in those verses that we read together just now out of John's Gospel, we have that very telling incident where a group of people who are identified as being certain Greeks came to one of the Lord's disciples with that request that they would see Jesus. Verse 20 of our reading, and there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was off Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. In verse 22 of the chapter, Philip, along with Andrew, bring that request before the Lord. And then in verses 23 and 24, you have the Lord's response to that request. In our time for this morning, it's something of that request that I want us to look at, with the response, especially, that our Lord made to the request. And for this reason, because in the response that Christ gives to the request, we have one of the two great ways in which we must see Jesus in time, if ever we would see him in eternity and be with him in eternity forevermore. Now, the Lord's response comes in the form of a parable, an earthly story with a heavenly meaning, or an earthly story with a spiritual meaning. So we'll look at the parable and its heavenly meaning to begin with, the earthly story and the heavenly meaning, and then we'll go on to take up some of the applications that should flow out of that to our hearts and our souls. So verse 23 then of our reading. And Jesus answered them, saying, The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. The earthly story, the everyday event that the Lord is speaking to those people about, is very simply the one of seed time and harvest. The procedure of sowing seed and then reaping the harvest that the seed produces. In the book of Ecclesiastes, I'm sure you'll know the verses, there is a time to plant and there is a time to pluck up that which is planted. It was this everyday procedure of sowing seed and reaping the fruit from the seed, it was that our Lord was setting before the people in the parable. Something that would have been absolutely familiar to each and every one of those. Something even familiar in our day to most of the people in our day. So the parable, the earthly story, is that. That's the parable, that's the earthly story that the Lord is setting before the people. Now, the heavenly meaning, when it comes to the heavenly meaning, and of course the corn of wheat, the seed corn, is our Lord Jesus Christ himself. And in fact, in the very first reference in the Word of God to Christ as our Saviour, it's under that terminology that Christ is set before us. Sin had entered into the world through the devil and through our first mother Eve. And our God in heaven then comes to pronounce his judgment on the sin. But in the midst of the judgment, he also pronounces the promise of salvation. Genesis chapter 3, And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, the Lord told the devil, and between thy seed and her seed. And when God eventually sent salvation into the world, he didn't send it in the hands of an angel, or an archangel for that matter. He sent it in the hands of one who would be the seed of a woman. One who would be born of a woman, made of a woman. The woman's conquering seed, as he came to be known. As the Lord told Abraham way back in the covenant promise, In thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And very simply, you see, when our Lord Jesus Christ takes up this parable of the corn of wheat, the seed corn, it's himself that he is pointing these people to. And if anyone would ever see Jesus in the way that we are meant to see Jesus as our Saviour, then we must see him, first and foremost, as the one whom God has sent, and the only one that God has sent, the one who was promised at the very beginning as the one whom God would send. The seed corn of the parable, that's the earthly part, the time-bound part. But the seed corn in the heavenly meaning is eternal. And it's Christ himself that Christ is pointing to in the parable that he's speaking concerning himself. And as I say, if anyone would ever see Jesus, this is the first sight that they must see of Jesus in their heart and in their soul. They must see him as the one and the only one that God has sent to be the Saviour. That's not the whole story, of course, not by a long way, when it comes to seeing Jesus in the way that he's presenting himself in the parable. He is the corn of wheat, the promised seed, through whom all the promises of the gospel would come, but the seed must die. And in the Saviour's words, he answered them, saying, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." The seed in the farmer's hand will never accomplish anything in producing a harvest. The seed must be cast into the ground, and only when the seed is cast into the ground, then will there be a harvest reaped from the seed that has been sown. And I say this reverently, my friends, but with all the backing of the Word of God, that if our Lord Jesus had come into the world to live, had Christ been living up to this very morning when we're met together in this building, that would have accomplished absolutely nothing as far as men and women's salvation is concerned. The seed must die. In the parable, in the earthly rendition of the parable, that's how it would be. In the heavenly meaning, that's how it would have to be. Our Lord's own words, and they're very sobering words. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone." It abideth alone. And what a word that is. And in spiritual terms, in gospel terms to our souls, our Lord is saying, unless I die, I will be alone. I will be alone. Now, not alone as to his deity and his Godhead, because he never was alone, nor could ever be alone. And in company throughout the whole eternity, with the Father and with the Holy Spirit, with the angels of glory who worship him day and night in his temple, he would never, could never be alone. But as to there ever being a church, a bride for the Son of God, a people who would be called by his name, none of that could ever be brought into being. And in that sense, he would remain alone. You see, it's very final. The Christ must die. We're not saved through the life of Christ, but through the death of Christ. Not the death without the life. Not the life without the death. But had he only lived the life, perfect life, spotless life, none of that would have brought salvation. The cross comes on the back of the perfect life, but the death is the culmination of that perfect life. The seed must die. The life must culminate in the death. And the words of the Lord are final. Except. That's a word of finality. Except a corn of wheat
fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. And the very word that the Saviour uses concerning himself as bringing salvation is the same word that he used over and over again for anyone who would ever receive his salvation. In his own words, in the course of his preaching, except a man be born again, he shall in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. Except ye be converted, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And our Saviour, you see, is setting forth in his earthly story the great means of salvation in his life, culminating in his death. And that way of salvation should be as clear as the noonday sun to anyone who sincerely would put their heart or their mind to seeking that salvation from the Lord. So this ever-abiding application in the gospel for all of us out of the Lord's earthly story for anyone who would see Jesus, this is how you must see Jesus. You must see him as the one who lived and died to be our Saviour through his death on the cross. In case his listeners hadn't grasped that he was preaching to them in the parable about his cross, as he goes on preaching that day, had we read further on into the chapter, our Lord goes on, verse 27. Now is my soul troubled, and he's praying to his Father, and at the prospect of what he has said, now is my soul troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Further on, verse 31, now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, shall draw all men unto me. Verse 33, this he said, signifying what death he should die. What kind of death he should die. And that would be the death of the cross. And very simply, have you seen Jesus like that? Have you seen Jesus crucified for your soul's salvation? Not with a physical eye, but with the eye of faith, my friends. Anyone who comes to see Jesus crucified to be their Saviour, he is and will be indeed their Saviour. We see our sin, we see our condition, and then we see Christ crucified for sinners. And when we believe that, then we have seen Jesus. That's how the Apostle Paul came to see him, and millions of others up to this point in the history of the world. Those well-known words that Paul spoke to his fellow apostle Peter: Jesus loved me and gave himself for me. And I'm sure if you read those words of Paul aright, you can trace in his words almost unbelief. Jesus loved me and gave himself for me. Jesus and me. What a contrast. And take out Paul's words and apply them to yourself. Jesus and you. Jesus and me. But he loved me, and he gave himself for me. And it's when a person sees the cross, and as I say, Paul, millions of others beside up and until this point. If you read John Bunyan's Grace Abounding to the Chief of Sinners, he tells us about that day, as he puts it, when he began to look into the scriptures with new eyes. Bunyan loved to read the Bible. Plenty of people loved to read the Bible. And he says, in fact, he loved Joshua and Judges. He loved those parts of the Bible
where there was the clang of the swords and so on. But he says, as for Paul and Isaiah, the evangelical prophet, I could not away with them. He had no time for Paul or Isaiah until, he says, I began to look into the scriptures with new eyes. And he tells us what he saw with his new eyes. I thought it was as if I had seen him born, as if I had seen him grow up, as if I had seen him walk through the world from the cradle to the cross, to the which also when he came. I saw how gently he gave himself to be hanged and nailed upon it for my sins and for my wicked doings. Like John Newton, I saw one hanging on a tree in grief and agony. As our Lord told a group of people that he was preaching to one day, and who were refusing to see him for who he was and what he had come into the world to do, he told them, "Ye shall die in your sins. Ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins." And very plainly, my friends, if I don't believe that Christ died for my sins, then I'll die in my sins. Except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die. He bore our sins in his own body on the cross. Remember how Paul rebuked the Galatians, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been set forth crucified among you. Christ wasn't crucified at Galatia. Christ was crucified outside the walls of Jerusalem. But in every place where Christ crucified for sinners is preached, he set forth evidently crucified for sinners. And our Lord Jesus Christ, you see, is setting before these people, as far as their request is concerned, that they might see him. He's telling them and telling each and every one of us how we must see him if ever he will be our Saviour. You know that dear woman Fanny Crosby, the hymn writer Fanny Van Alstyne, as she was in her married name. Fanny Crosby was blind from birth. She had never seen one physical object all the days of her life. And when another well-known hymn writer, Francis Ridley Havergal, came to learn that Fanny Crosby was a blind lady, she found it difficult to understand how she could write with all the vivid imagery that are in her hymns. And then Francis Ridley Havergal came to this conclusion: her heart can see. Her heart can see. And that's how we see Jesus. In fact, there's a lovely statement from Fanny Crosby that in a sense she was content that she was born blind, because once she got to eternity and her eyes were opened, the first thing she would see with her eyes would be Jesus. Her heart can see. These people, this group of people that day, they would have come to the point where they saw Jesus. But seeing Jesus in that physical form would have brought nothing to them. Hundreds and hundreds saw Jesus and heard Jesus. We only trust that those Greeks desirous of seeing Jesus, when Jesus came into their view, they saw him with more than a physical eye. And they saw him according to the desire of their heart, and they saw him as their Saviour. The first way that anyone must see Jesus in time, if ever we would see him as our Saviour, is seeing him dying on the cross to be our Saviour. Have you seen him like that? Have you seen him like that? because this is his own presentation of himself in the way that we are to see him. Now, there's a second way in which we are meant to see the Lord. We are to see him crucified, but we are to see him glorified. Crucified on the one hand, crucified on the other. And let me just refer you to a piece of scripture that sets such a sight as that before our eyes. It's the second chapter of the Epistle to the Hebrews. And in that chapter, the Lord's Apostle is writing to the Hebrew Christians. He's telling them about something that is future, that they're going to see, but he's telling them about something that is present, that they have to see. In verse 8 up to verse 8, he's telling them about the worlds to come. That which is to come, that which is future for each and every believer in Christ. Now he says, as yet, we don't see all of that being brought to pass. That's verse 8 of the chapter. As yet, we don't see the worlds to come. But in verse 9, he says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honour. How are we to see Jesus? We are to see him crucified and glorified. The head that once was crowned with thorns is crowned with glory now. And you see, that's a word for any of us. If you're still unconverted, my friend, it's a word for you. But for those of us who by God's grace belong to him, it's a word for us that we ever keep before our hearts and our souls. You see how the two things are inextricably linked together, the cross and the crown. We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. That's the crown, the cross. But we see him crowned with glory and honour. The one follows after the other. The one, in fact, is the cause of the other. Because he was crucified, now he is glorified. Now he is crowned with glory and honour. Christ was never without a crown. I'm sure we all know that well enough. As the Son of God and God the Son, he is Lord over all from all eternity. That's the crown that belongs to him in his Godhood. But the apostle is speaking here about the crown that belongs to him, given to him in his manhood as he came into the world to be our Saviour and did all necessary to be our Saviour. And the applications surely are immense when you think of that. Two questions. By whom is Christ crowned, or was Christ crowned? And why is he crowned? And of course he is crowned by his God and his Father, and he is crowned on account of what he did. On account of the cross, the Lord God of heaven and earth, the Father, crowned his beloved Son with glory and honour. Have you done that? Have you done that? You read the account of Christ while he was on earth and before his earthly life was brought to a conclusion, and he stood in Pilate's judgment hall, and they did all kinds of things against him, and they did this. It says, and the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head. Where do you belong? Are you like God, who took his beloved Son and crowned him with glory and honour? Are you like the soldiers who crowned him in derision? In derision. The Word of God over and over again
always divides, and it only ever divides into two. And with regards to Christ being crowned, you either crown him as the Father crowned him with glory and honour, or as the soldiers crowned him, mocking him in derision. What king is this? And they put a crown of thorns upon his brow. And if you look at the whole picture out of Hebrews, we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. That is, he was made man. And he was made man for one supreme specific purpose, for the suffering of death. He was made man for the suffering of death. When Christ came into the world, while he was in the world, he performed miracles. He healed the sick, he gave sight to the blind, and so on. He fed the poor. He told people how they were to live in the circumstances in which they found themselves. But none of those things were the reason that he came into the world. All of them together couldn't be the reason he came into the world. He came into the world for one specific thing, and that was to die on the cross. All of those things belong to his messiahship and his status, but none of those things were the means of salvation. Why must he suffer and die to bring salvation? Who could ever enter into all the height and the depth of that? But all we need to know, my friends, he has suffered, he has died, he has brought salvation, and whosoever believes enters in to that salvation. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. And that's every soul, because every soul indeed shall die. But as the apostle says again in the Hebrews, he tasted death for every man. And if that doesn't throw us back to the Garden of Gethsemane, where he lifted the cup to his lips and said, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." It wasn't possible, because the means of salvation were in the cup, our damnation, and he drank it right to the full. If you're not yet saved, my friend, if ever you would be saved, then you must see the Lord Jesus Christ crucified and then, as I say, glorified. Now glorified, forever, once crucified to bring the crown. And then if we are believers today, it's a great way to see Jesus in our day and age. The whole setting of the epistle to the Hebrews, of course, it's the glory of Christ. But why the glory of Christ is set before those Hebrew Christians was because they were in a very tenuous position. The days were hard. There were some of them who were even in danger of drifting back into the old Judaism that they had been reared up in their day. And so Paul sets this sight before them. Look and see Jesus. The day will come when the kingdom will come in its glory. Not yet, but now, see Jesus crowned with glory and honour. These are pretty dismal days in which we live. Nobody could deny that. But always remember that the Lord in our spiritual life has given us he's given us an extra set of eyes. The physical and the spiritual. With our physical eyes, we look around us. And we see the state of things. And whatever you do, don't minimize the state of things. The state of things are terrible in our day. And with one set of eyes, we're to see that. But then with our other set of eyes, we're to see Jesus high and lifted up, crowned with glory and honor. And to be assured then that not all the powers of earth or hell can remove Christ from the position that he now occupies on the throne of glory. It doesn't matter what the world says about Christ or thinks about Christ. That doesn't matter. Don't let it matter in your life. See Christ high and lifted up and glorified by the Lord God of heaven and earth. You know how the Apostle Paul puts it in those famous words of his to the Corinthians. Now, he says, we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now, you know, Paul never ever does tell us what it's face to face with or who it's face to face with, because probably he doesn't have to tell us. It's face to face with Christ. The believers will see him face to face. And listen, if you're unconverted, my dear friend, what a terrifying thought that there will come that day when you will stand face to face with Jesus Christ. And if you haven't seen him as your Savior in time, you will see him as your judge in eternity. Face to face. And all of that that is bound up in the promise that one day, well now, that's the important thing, now we see him crowned with glory and honour. We're seeing through a glass darkly, but we know what we're seeing through a glass darkly. But then in that day, face to face. There's a lovely conclusion to a believer's life that you read about in the Acts of the Apostles. Concerns the young man Stephen. Now it's unique. In many ways what happened then is unique. But there's a token in what took place at that time for every believer in Christ. Stephen, of course, is being stoned to death. And just as those stones are raining down on his head, we're told that he looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Now that's unusual, because almost always when you read about Christ in heaven, he's sitting. He's not standing. He's sitting. Very beginning of the Epistle to the Hebrews, when he purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. But here we're to visualize the Saviour standing. And surely he's standing as he steps forward off the throne to welcome Stephen into heaven. I see the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And that's what Paul means when he says, now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. If you have never yet seen Jesus as a crucified and glorified Saviour by the grace of God, see him in that way this very morning. See him in that way and go on seeing him in that same day until you see him face to face. Face to face with Christ, my Saviour, as the old hymn puts it. And that's a prospect for those, all of those, who have seen him in time. This is how we'll see him in eternity. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we do thank thee for thy word, and again we thank thee for those blessed words that fell from the lips of thy Son. And as he came to be our Saviour, as he so graciously explained to his listeners how he would be our Saviour, and to us today, that same word of truth abides and will abide until time shall be no more. Bless it to our souls, and help us to rejoice in it, and we pray in his name. Amen.